The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and from verse 1 to verse 14. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry.
Thank you for this evening. Thank you that we have this opportunity to look again at your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for the amazing promises it has. Thank you for the many things that it teaches us. And I pray that as we look at it together this evening, it will be a time of blessing to each one of us. And perhaps as we look at this passage, we will be challenged and will be encouraged to look at our own hearts, to look at our relationship with you. So I pray that you'll give each one of us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'll turn that microphone on so you can hear. Okay, I don't know if you are anything like me. Perhaps I can be pretty rubbish when it comes to kind of taking notice of warning signs. Perhaps you see a wet paint sign and you think, It's probably an old one, and you just can't resist, can you? You get the urge just to go and touch it and just check. Or perhaps the other day I was in fact a chippy in Kendall, and it said hot surface on the counter. Quite a big queue, and just decided to lean casually on the surface. And it's like you reel away in pain, and you discover, yeah, it really is quite hot, isn't it? Or maybe it's the petrol warning light in your car. When I finished university, I used to work in a milk factory, believe it or not, and used to do 12-hour night shifts and finished it at 6 o'clock in the morning. Winter's morning, got in the car, tried to turn the car over. It wasn't going anywhere because I'd avoided looking at that light. I'd tried to push the car that little bit further. I used to kind of play petrol roulette with my sisters. So whoever could leave it the longest would have to fill up the car with petrol. And so my dad wasn't best pleased when I phoned up at 6 o'clock in the morning asking him to come and pick me up. So I'd ignored the warning that told me your car needs petrol. And so it's often when we get that handful of paint or we move away from that hot surface, or we find ourselves standard, that we understand that these warning signs are there for a reason, aren't they? And I guess stupidly, the way that we kind of often learn our lessons in life is through our own painful experiences, because we're not very good at heeding warnings, are we? Well, as we look at these verses this evening, if you look at verse 11, we can see that what Paul writes is a warning for the Christians in Corinth, but it's also a warning for us today. He sees that these people are in danger, and it's a danger that's too serious for them to take lightly. Those examples before, the wet paint, the hot surface, not too serious. Well, yesterday we went canyoning for Gary Stagg. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but basically it's chucking yourself off cliffs into deep pools and rivers. And they gave us a few warnings just about to jump off this cliff, and he says, whatever you do, don't put your arms out like that, because a couple of weeks ago someone did, and they popped their shoulder out. And I was like, oh great, thanks. So I said, hold on to your thing, so I jump in, and just so you get to the water, you can't help but do that, can you? And I slam my arms down. And there was other things that he told us not to do. Keep your helmet on, keep your life jacket secure. And if we'd kind of ignored those warnings, the outcome would have been far more serious, wouldn't it? So this warning that Paul gives, it's kind of an open paint sign. It's more like a danger of death, keep away sort of sign. They need to heed this warning. But the problem with the Christians in the Corinthian church was that they kind of thought they were far from danger, because after all, they knew all about Jesus. Paul himself had planted the church here, hadn't he? They'd been baptized, they were regularly meeting together, and they were sharing the Lord's Supper together. So they felt spiritually secure. And in fact, they kind of become too overconfident. They became very casual when it came to their lifestyles. Because after all, they were secure as Christians. They were going to heaven. They didn't have to stress about the way they lived. And indeed, they were kind of quite enjoying the freedom that Jesus brings. But we see that Paul, he sees things very differently. And we see that he goes on to add these words to the Christians in Corinth. Have a look at verse 12. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful, or take heed, says ESV, so that you don't fall. So Paul says, if you think you're pretty secure as a Christian, think you're pretty good, you think you're standing firm because of what you know, because of your baptism, because you take part in the Lord's Supper. He says, and you need to pay attention. You need to listen to what I'm saying, because there's a chance that you could fall. But these verses, they're not the start of a new subject, but it's actually continuing an argument that begins in previous chapters. So if you have your Bible open, if you flick to chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, don't you know, in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize. So Paul's saying to them, run in such a way as to get the prize. Don't you know that not everyone will make it to the finish line in the Christian life? And have a look at verse 26. It says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul says that I have to watch how I run the race in case I fall. And he's telling the Corinthian Christians too that they need to heed this warning. So Paul knows that there's a chance that some of them might be disqualified from the race because of the way that they're running it. And the reason that Paul can say such a thing, the reason that he can be so sure, is because he knows what has happened in the past. he knows is history. Anyone like history at school? A few, yeah? Someone over there? Does anyone not like it? Heather? Alec? I didn't like it either. I was pretty rubbish. I think I got a D in the end. And I guess I realised the errors of my way now. Back then, the only important lesson at school was PE. And I guess history seemed a bit relevant. Well, Paul here, he gives them a bit of a history lesson. And it certainly is no relevant GCSE history lesson. Because Paul reminds them of God's people Israel back in the Old Testament. And he uses them to show that you can have enormous spiritual kind of privileges, but you can still come under the judgment of God. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 10. And he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." So Israel, if you remember, being led by God, cloud by day, fire by night, and they've been rescued by him through the Red Sea. And have a look at verse 2 to 4. It says, "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So they've been dependent on God, and we see they've been sustained by him, by the manna and the water that he provided. And they even experienced the goodness of Christ as he was present among them, the rock that gave them water for life. And I don't know if you noticed, but the language that Paul uses, baptized into Moses and into the Red Sea. And he's saying that as he went through these great walls of water either side of them, it was kind of like a baptism. And he goes on to speak of spiritual food and drink, which, again, is supposed to remind the Corinthians, supposed to remind us of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be sharing that a little bit later. So by using this language of these two Christian sacraments, baptism and communion, he's showing these Corinthian Christians that the Israelites were in a similar position to them. They also shared these great spiritual privileges, and that they really had experienced blessings in the form of great rescue and in this amazing and glorious provision God had given them. So it's like Paul's kind of saying to them, don't you know what's happened to these people? These people, and if you look, it says, and he keeps repeating now, they all pass through, they all receive this blessing. So these people all experience the goodness of God's rescue and his amazing provision. But then have a look at verse 5. Despite all these experiences that they've gone through, it says that most of them didn't make it. Most of them didn't make it to the Promised Land. And we see later, don't we, that there was only two of them who made it to the Promised Land. It says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. So Paul's saying, if they enjoyed the same spiritual blessings as you do, and yet this was the result, it means that you too could face the same spiritual dangers. And so that's why he says in verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. He's saying that you need to know your history. But Paul also wants to warn them, and he wants to warn us too, of the evil things that I guess we're kind of prone to set our hearts on. Have a look at verse 6. It says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Someone once said, a wise man is a person who can learn from their mistakes. But it's the very wise who are able to learn from the mistakes of others. And that's what Paul wants them to do here. He wants them to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. So, verse 6. So these things occurred, didn't they, as an example. And I guess it's almost like a picture of the Christian life, like a model of the journey that we're on as we travel through life towards the promised land of heaven. But at the moment, it's a bit like we're kind of in the wilderness. At the moment, there's many dangers, there's many different hazards, that as we continue on this journey, that we have to look out for. On a Tuesday, I meet up with Brian, and we've been looking through some of the book of Exodus, and we've been reminded of these mistakes that the Israelites made. And it's just got me thinking recently of how easy it is just to become kind of comfy in our Christian lives. Perhaps how so often we don't take the sin in our lives seriously. Perhaps we forget what it cost our Lord Jesus as he came to die on the cross. Or perhaps we have a wrong view and attitude towards God. Perhaps we create in our minds kind of our own view of the sort of God that we would like. A nice God, a God who isn't really bothered how we're living. And we almost at times have a God whose character is so far away from the one true God that we read about in the Bible. And I guess how easy it is for us to become like these Christians in Corinth. But what a different picture we see here, don't we? Paul has reminded us just how much God hates sin, how it rightly angers him, and how he won't just go on kind of ignoring it. And so we do need to watch out for the dangers so that we too don't fall. So I guess we need to ask, what can we learn from Israel's history? When we hear this warning, how should we respond to it? What are some of the things that they do, sorry, that they did, that we should avoid? And what made this kind of seemingly secure people fall? Don't you ever come across the horrible histories books? Anyone ever seen them? Or the TV programmes, the cartoons? The TV programme on CBeebies, I think, it's quite funny, if you ever see it. Not that I watch CBeebies that often, but someone told me yesterday they were funny anyway. But I did happen to get this from the library. I got caught in the kids' section by one of the church members. But I had to explain that I was just looking up my history. And I came across a couple of, I don't know, things that can perhaps help us from history. So for those of us who are perhaps losing our hair, apparently the Tudors used to use a shampoo made from the juice of crushed beetles. And when the head was clean, they rubbed in grease from the fat of a dead fox. So perhaps you can try that when you get home, some of you men. Or if you have asthma, the cure apparently was to swallow young frogs or live spiders. And if you're struggling to swallow them, it suggests that you covered them in butter to help them slide down a bit easier. Well, as we look at this chapter, Paul, it goes on to kind of highlight some of the horrid histories of Israel. And he highlights four sins in particular that they were prone to. And they gave into temptations, as Paul says in verse 13, are common to all of us. And so Paul, he highlights some lessons that we need to learn from history so that we too don't give in, that we too don't submit to these temptations. So our first lesson or point is, do not be idolaters. If you have a look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. So he says, let's not put other things in the place of God. And again, he's thinking back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Despite God delivering and rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt, we find only that not long after, they indulge in idol worship. They have a quick whip around of the gold jewellery, and they make the golden calf, don't they? And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And so why do you need to be reminded of this, says Paul to the Corinthian Christians. And he says, it's because you too are living in the same way. And he's saying to them, don't be like them. He's saying, stop trusting in things other than God. And so for these Corinthians, the problem of idol worship, it was huge. There were many temples, weren't there, dedicated to idols. Many of the Christians, they seemed pretty happy to meet together with the church family, perhaps in the morning, and just casually join in the worship at the pagan temples a little bit later. But we know, don't we, that idolatry is not just restricted to Israel and to Corinth. We're all tempted to put things in the place of God. Idolatry is just as rife today as it was back then. So an idol is anything, isn't it, that we put above God in terms of our loyalty, in terms of our affection, our jobs, our homes, our hobbies, our families. There's so many different things that we can put above God. So for us, worshipping a God other than a God of the Bible is something that's so easy for all of us to do. So we too need to know our history. This warning sign is here for us too this evening. Paul says, don't desire the same evil. He tells them to learn from their history. Verse 5, he tells them, remember, their bodies were scattered over the desert. And lesson 2, we see in verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality. So I don't know if you remember how Israel were, but if you want to look it up later, back in Numbers 25, we see how some of them were sexually immoral with pagan women. And what happened to them? Well, God hated it, didn't he? And his anger against his sin, we're told, was revealed in a plague that killed over 20,000 Israelites. 20,000 Israelites were killed. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, don't be like them. Stop desiring sex out of God's good guidelines, because they're living the same way. And again, for us today, temptation is all around us, isn't it? It's in the clubs, it's in the cinemas, it's in the TV, computer screens, magazines, papers. And the question we need to ask, are we resisting? Are we resisting this temptation? With our young people, let's encourage them to wait until they're married to embark upon sex. For those of us who are married, let's love, let's honour, let's be committed to our husband or wives. For those of you who are single, to be content with what God has ordained for you. So in Corinth, it was a sin that the church was struggling with. And as Paul goes on to say in verse 14, they needed to flee from it. He tells them to flee from it. I may not have enjoyed history at school. I may not have been very good at it, but I've got a little fact for you. The worst day for losses in the British Army history was the 1st of July 1916. Anyone know what that was? The Somme. Well done, yeah. Battle of the Somme. And 20,000 British soldiers were killed that day. Well, here we see in this passage, don't we, that 23,000 were killed in one day by God for their sexual immorality with the Moabites. So it's very clear, isn't it, just how seriously God saw it. And we know that God is the same God yesterday, today and forever. the God we read of in the Old Testament, the same God today. And so Paul, he gives us this warning. Paul says, don't desire the same evil. He says, learn from their history. Their bodies were scattered over the desert, and sexual immorality caused them to fall. So that was the second lesson. Third lesson, we see in verse 9. We're told that we should not test the Lord. And then Paul takes them back to Exodus 17. Some of them tested God because life, it kind of wasn't how they really wanted it. And they're saying, is God really with us or not? And so God judged them and he passed sentence. And we see death by snake. And again, as I say, you can read about it back in Numbers 21. And Paul's warning again, don't be like these people. But yeah, often we can be exactly the same, can't we? We can test God. Perhaps when life isn't quite how we want it to be, we too may think, is God really looking after me? Perhaps we can doubt him or test him. Or is there some area in our lives where we know what God wants us to do, but we're just refusing to do it? Perhaps there's something you know God wants you to do or not to do, but you refuse to obey him. And I guess if that's the case, it's a very dangerous game to play, isn't it? Because I think once we deliberately and persistently refuse to go God's way, even in the small things, we can begin to find our hearts harden in the bigger things too. And so Paul says, don't desire the same evil. Learn from their history. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And the fourth lesson, verse 10. Do not grumble. And again, Israel, after being rescued, as they continue on their way to the promised land, they grumbled against God's chosen rescuer when things weren't going too well, when things weren't easy. And again, back in Exodus 17, verse 3, it says, the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? So grumbling, we're all aware of it, aren't we? We do it all the time. I guess we're kind of a nation of victim elders, a nation of grumblers, aren't we? And think about it, how often... it's often how we make small talk, isn't it? Grumble, grumble, grumble. We love it. And when we come into church, it's easy to bring it with us. And often grumbling and complaining, it can be a sign that we're not spiritually healthy. We're always seeing the bad things and never really thanking God for the good ones. And Paul, he knows just how, I guess, devastating and damaging grumbling in the church can be. Perhaps we don't take it too seriously, but notice that grumbling here is right up there, isn't it, with sexual immorality and idolatry. So we should take grumbling seriously. It can cause churches to fall apart because it spreads so quickly. And it's often because, just as Israel did, we forget, don't we, the amazing goodness of God. We forget what a privilege it is to be his people. What an amazing thing the church is. What a wonderful thing Bible ministry is and being able to encourage one another is. And yet, so quickly we choose to ignore that. We choose to forget that. And we ignore these great privileges that we have. So we need to remember, don't we, that being discontent, grumbling, complaining, in a way it's a terrible thing. It's sinful. And as Paul says, don't desire the same evil. Learn from their history. So here we have Paul saying, you think you're secure, you think you're standing firm, you think you're not in danger, But he says, your lifestyle is just like the Israelites back in the Old Testament. And he gives us again that verse in that verse 12. If you think you are standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. And I guess probably most of us here this evening will think that we couldn't possibly fall away. Most of us will think that we're in no danger of being disqualified from the race, as he talked about in chapter 9. Perhaps we'll say, it can't happen to me. I come to church every Sunday. I come to youth group every week. I play in the music group. I move the chairs. I teach in junior church. I want every voter going. I even go to the midweek prayer meeting. And all those things are great. All those things are fantastic. But we're told it's still possible for you to fall. Perhaps you say, well, I know the message about Jesus. Fantastic. But it's still possible for you to be disqualified from the race, never gaining the prize. And some of you are probably thinking, I thought once we were saved, we were always saved. And I believe that that's true. Although it's probably not a great way of putting it. But have a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, if you have a Bible. It's probably quite helpful at this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly till the end our original conviction. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly to the end our original conviction. So the sign that I'm really a Christian is that I'll last the course, that I'll keep going to the end. But in the meantime, we kind of mustn't assume that having these massive spiritual privileges like baptism and the Lord's Supper and church membership, that we don't have to kind of take warnings such as we see in this passage, that we don't have to take them to heart just because we have those things. Knowing God has chosen us, and knowing God that God will keep us for heaven, it can often become for us a reason not to resist temptation, not to fight sin. But we also have, again, if you go back to chapter 10, verse 13, we have this wonderful promise, don't we, in the second part of verse 13. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So perhaps people feel sin is inevitable, perhaps they think it's irresistible. But that verse kind of says no, doesn't it? It says no, that's not true. It says God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And it says when temptations come, that he offers you a way out. So I'm not saying that it's easy, but he provides us, we're told he provides us with that way out of temptation. And again, for you young people, perhaps people will suggest that the pressure to conform is almost unbearable. It's the worst pressure ever. And it probably is a lot harder than when I was your age. But the answer is no, in a way. Or for those of us who maybe think, you don't understand my situation. If you were in my circumstances, then you would do the same thing. But again, in a way, we can't claim that because verse 13, the first bit of verse 13, it shows us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So there aren't no special circumstances. We all face temptation and we've got to resist that temptation. I'm not going to talk too much about it because Brian spoke on temptation a few weeks ago. But it is a helpful verse. And I guess if we stop and think about it, we've probably all heard of people or even likely can think of people who have perhaps started the race well, but something along the way has made them fall. Because usually they've placed something above the Lord Jesus in their life. And we've got to be careful that same thing doesn't happen to us if we're Christians here this evening. So we too, we need to listen to Paul. And we have to remember what happened to Israel. And remember what happened to them. I guess could happen to you, could happen to me, if we don't heed the warning signs. Remember verse 6 again. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So we've got this example to stop us falling into these four areas, becoming idolaters, committing sexual adultery, testing the Lord, grumbling. We've got these examples, we've got this history to stop us doing that. So Paul has shown us this wreckage from Israel's history. We've seen what's happened to them. And I guess the question is, will you take on board this history lesson? Or will you be like me at school and just see it as something old, something irrelevant? But we can't do that. We've got to take this warning seriously. And again, he kind of reminds me again in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfilment of ages has come. So this history class, what's written in the Bible concerning Israel, it was preserved for the Corinthians, but it's also preserved for us today. So that perhaps we'll change the way we live, so that we will heed this warning. And this lesson from history, this warning is direct. This happened to God's people back then. And it could well happen to you if you continue to live the same way. But I guess the problem from learning lessons from history is that often we quickly forget them, don't we? It doesn't take long for that. Perhaps guilty, perhaps that shocked, perhaps that vulnerable feeling to drift away, perhaps that it will never happen to me attitude to return. And again, you begin to feel comfortable, you begin to feel relaxed, secure, and you're happy to take the risks again. And well, following this history lesson, Paul says here, if you think you're standing for if you think it will never happen to you, watch out, be careful. So perhaps we do become immune to things we know and things that we've heard many times. But hearing of Israel's history, seeing kind of how seriously, how severely God judged idolatry, it should shake us, shouldn't it? It should shake us out of this false sense of security. It should cause us, if we're living this way, to change the way that we're living so that we're not like those who we see in this passage who did fall. And just to finish, in verse 14, Paul begins to go on to the next section, but he tells us what our response should be. And he begins, therefore, because you've seen the consequences of idolatry, because you've seen how Israel fell, he says, therefore, my dear friends, you should flee from idolatry. So it's idolatry, going after other things, trusting in other things, living for other things, doubting the great goodness of God, which meant many of these Israelites never saw the promised land. And I guess we need to heed these lessons from Israel's horrible histories and listen to Paul's lessons from 1 Corinthians. And if you've become too comfortable in your walk with Christ, if you've become overconfident, think about it, heed these lessons. But also, let's be thankful for God's grace and mercy to us. And remember that verse in Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly till the end our original conviction. So we can be certain, can't we, of a future with God in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because he has forgiven us our sins. But I think this warning comes when we begin to fall into temptations like this, when we fall into idolatry, as it says, and we need to flee that. We need to be careful that that's not happening in our lives. Jeff is going to come again in a moment as we share the Lord's Supper together. And just in carrying on in chapter 10, not going to look at it, but Paul goes on to say that when a Christian drinks the wine of communion, they're trusting in Jesus' blood shed for them. When they drink it, they're united with Christ. When a Christian eats the bread of communion, they're trusting in his body, which was given for them. And so when we eat, we're united with Jesus. And then in verse 17, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, because we all partake of the one loaf. So Christians are all one in Christ Jesus, says Paul. And I guess that's what communion is a picture of. We have this great spiritual privilege that we can now share together.